Well, good morning again. And Pastor Tom, Vicki, and John are celebrating I'm not sure exactly when John's birthday was, but they have a trip to Indiana as one of his requests, and so they are gone. They'll be back the first of the week. And one thing, he knew Kelsey was going to announce it, but he wanted me to double emphasize the Wednesday night, because I know some people already were planning on attending and they watched it online at the website, but others of you may not have started or even thought about, but now you would like to. Well, you can still come. You don't even have to sign up at this point. You can just come. You can watch what's on the website or the Facebook page. It's there. So just wanted to encourage you that it was great last week, and we're looking forward for more teaching from Randy on that. Okay, so today we're going to continue in our study through Matthew, and we're going to still be in chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 33, and I will be going a little bit further than this, but I'm just going to read through verse 37 today, or right now. We'll get to the other verses later. So Matthew 5:33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make it even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything else beyond this comes from the evil one." Let's pray again. Jesus, we just ask you to keep our hearts open to what you have for each one of us, myself included. Just speak to us, Lord. Let us grasp the things that you are wanting us to take from this today. Thank you for your faithfulness to do that. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might say, and it would be a valid question, what in the world is Jesus talking about when he starts almost mumble-jumbling through this? Well, the Jewish audience that hears this understood it completely, but it's still, to us, it makes no sense. But the good news is that he also rebukes the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew. It's called the seven woes, W-O-E-S, of Jesus speaking to them. And in one of those, he describes what's happening here. So turn in your Bibles, if you want, or we'll get it up here, on Matthew 23:16-22. And understand, he is, in fact, this chapter, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees and teachers of the law," different things he uses. But I don't imagine him, this is my thought, but I don't believe he's whispering. In fact, I believe he is yelling this, because he's not only speaking to them, but he wants the whole area to know that they have serious problems. So I'm not going to yell this, but just in your mind, Jesus is yelling this in the crowd, I believe. That's my opinion. "Woe to you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" So when we look, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses there, but because that gives us the capsule. When we look at oaths in the Old Testament, we can go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll probably remember the story that Abraham wants to secure a wife for his son Isaac. So he calls, it says, his chief servant. Well, most people believe that's Eleazar, and I'm going to assume it's Eleazar. So he calls Eleazar, and he says, "I want you to swear by an oath." And so he puts his hand under Abraham's thigh. And what he's wanting him to swear is that they're living in Canaan, and there are no other godly people in Canaan. And so he does not want Isaac to get a wife, or excuse me, Eleazar to get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. He says, "Swear to me that you will not get a wife from the Canaanites, that you will go to where my homeland is, where both I and Sarah lived, to our family, and find a wife suitable for Isaac." And so he swears by that. And that whole thing of oaths was between the two people making it and God. It was a very serious thing. We see the other patriarchs do it. We see Isaac doing it, Jacob doing it, Joseph doing it. And then when we get to the Mosaic covenant, actually in Deuteronomy, there's a verse talking about it, that when anyone swears an oath, it's a very serious thing. It's between God and the person and usually another person. So Eliezer does have a question. Well, what if the woman won't come with me? Well, Abraham says to him, then if she will not come, you are released from this oath. So oaths and vows were very much a part of the Jewish culture. But what had happened is the Pharisees and the scribes had made a whole new set of rules about the second century BC. And that's what Jesus is addressing, because in Matthew 23 there, it says, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. They what they did was, if you swore by certain things, they were null and void. So that allowed you that you had no, you weren't bound by God to do it. And if I told Perry, you know, I want to swear to the Lord that money I owe you, I'm going to pay it back by next Tuesday. And I swear by the temple. He doesn't know the rules, because a lot of the normal people didn't know the rules. I know the rules. Sorry, Perry, I don't have the money. But if I swear by the gold of the temple, I have to give him the money. So Jesus is saying, which is more important, the temple or the gold that's in the temple, which the temple makes the gold sacred? They're just playing games. And that's what that whole thing is in Matthew 5. They're playing games. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So people have misinterpreted this text a couple of places. This is one, because then they assume I can't take any oath. They miss the context of this. It's not saying that. And they'll say you can't do the Pledge of Allegiance. You can't take an oath when you go into service. Some people not go into service because it says it validates their faith. Well, it has nothing to do with that. You can't even take the second oath to be an officer in the service. You can't have an oath on the witness stand. Anywhere there's an oath, they assume this applies to it. They're taking it completely out of context. It's because the scribes were gaming the system. And Jesus says, because of that, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, it's basically honesty is what he's saying. He's basically saying, tell the truth. So, do Christians need to tell the truth? Well, yeah, it's kind of assumed that we will tell the truth, kind of basic. Was it a problem? Well, Colossians 3:9, one of the churches, the Apostle Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Well, the church at Colossae did have some problems, so okay. Well, the church at Ephesus is kind of the model church of the New Testament. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, so stop lying to each other. Tell the truth to your neighbor. We all belong to the same body. So Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, truth is very much a high standard for Jesus. God the Father, God the Spirit. But we see that some of the believers apparently in the New Testament didn't hold quite that standard or struggled with it. And I'm not saying anybody here does, but truth is really important. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. He's saying, just say yes and no. Tell the truth. Now, this is a bonus question. It's actually going to have some application elsewhere. Is there anything in Scripture that would say we didn't have to tell the truth? It's a great question. Thanks for it. Well, I guess I asked it. Okay, let's look at Joshua 2, 4, and 5. This is in Jericho. You remember the story. And the spies are sent out. They're taken in by Rahab the harlot. And we pick up the story in verse 4. The woman refers to Rahab. It says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Well, if I was standing there and I was one of the people from Jericho and these soldiers are there, I'd say, excuse me, you can save a lot of time if you just go up onto a roof under the flax and you'll find the two spies. She was out and out lying to these people. And yet we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She's in the hall of faith, and yet she lied to the to the Jericho warriors. And lies a high priority. Let's look a little further. Proverbs 6. We'll start there. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. There's actually four more, but they're not pertinent to what we're talking about. So we see these things in Proverbs 6. It says, some versions say they are abominations. The seven things listed there are serious stuff. The two in this text, the first one, haughty eyes, that's pride. But the two that are critical are a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. One more verse, and I'll draw this together. Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Okay, so pulling that together, we see that in that abominations in Proverbs 6, that all seven of those, which we didn't look at four, all seven of those are abominations. And two that we're looking are lying and hands that shed innocent blood. Then we see in Proverbs 24 to rescue those who are being unjustly killed. They're dying. So we see when it comes to life that God puts a higher priority on life than on telling the truth. And we see that with Rahab. She didn't tell the truth, but she was saving innocent blood. The two spies, they were sent by God on a mission. So they were there because of God. And so she understands by instinct that the priority of life trumps telling the truth. All the kids in here, don't think you can pull this on your parents, because that's not probably going to be the result thing that you were doing. We have other examples of this through our history. In the Civil War, there were the whole Underground Railroad system where people hid fugitive slaves. In 1850, the Fugitive Slave Act was passed that put a punishment of $1,000 on anybody that was helping a slave escape to Canada, or in Michigan was one of the havens. And so in 2022, there was a analysis done of that money, and that would be about, at that year, $35,000, much more now in just the 2 years. But $35,000 that I would be fined if I was harboring slaves, and 6 months in prison. Now, a lot of the people in the North didn't enforce that, the law enforcement, but there were bounty hunters who came after them too. So, got a couple guys coming to my door. I've got a good-sized mansion in Illinois, and they think that I'm part of the Underground Railroad. I say, of course not. I wouldn't do anything against the law. You can look through my house. You won't find them. I've got 15 African Americans scattered in hiding places that I hope they won't find. Otherwise, I'm paying $35,000 and going to prison for 6 months. Of course, the Holocaust was much worse. We think of the 10 booms because they're the ones that are most famous. But there were lots of Christians, and there were some good moral people who did it too. But their risk was even higher, because they didn't spend 6 months in prison. They were hauled to the concentration camp. But they still were telling lies. But you see, that's part of what you have to understand. The seven abominations, they're all abominations to the Lord. But as far as innocent blood, that takes a high note. And we see these things in existence in our history. So we will leave that section with that, and we will use that evaluation a little bit later. Let's move to the next section in Matthew 5. That was pretty quick, because really it just means tell the truth and don't try and game the system. So in verse 38 it says, "You have heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left or the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Okay, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That really seems barbaric, doesn't it? Well, I'll just say it for you. It does. It sounds like, what is going on here? And by the way, Jesus is not changing the Old Testament law. Again, throughout all this, and I was going to mention that with the last one, Jesus is elevating our righteousness, to not be like the scribes and Pharisees, but above that. We've been talking about that in this study. Well, he's doing it here. First one, he's saying, you know, this whole scheme that they've put together, it's nonsense. Just tell the truth. Now, on this one, he's not changing the law. He's emphasizing the spirit of the law that's been lost in the rabbinic tradition. The purpose of the eye for eye, there was twofold. Think about this. Moses is leading 2 million people, an estimate, out of Egypt into the promised land, but he's stopping in the desert for 40 years, not wanting to do that, but that happened. These are not people that have been born again. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit like we do. They're a covenant relationship. And so some of these things, because they're not born again and the power of that we have, there's got to be a system set up to keep them in a moral code so they don't kill each other, for example. Think of it in a school ground. When one kid bumps another, the other kid doesn't come up and just bump him. He comes up and slams him to the ground. And soon, 1 ounce of injury results in 1 pound of retaliation on most times. That's what this is addressing. It's not let me tell you what it is. It's preventing excessive punishment based upon revenge and retaliation. In other words, it's honing in when someone does something like an eye coming out in a fight. It's so the other person doesn't, you know, not only am I going to take your eye out, I'm going to break your arm and maybe both arms. You know, so it's honing in this whole thing of judgment, and it provides civil authorities, because in the Mosaic law there were leaders in place who would arbitrate this stuff, and they would make sure that justice is done. So what we would look at that initially and say, this is barbaric. Actually, it's a way of reining in retaliation and revenge. Don't retaliate. Don't commit. Walk in revenge. And so that's what's being set there. But the scribes twisted the law by Jesus' day, and the restriction on revenge was turned into a mandate for retaliation. They were encouraging it, and they also were encouraging people to not have someone arbitrating over it, just take matters into your own hands. So by that time, that's why Jesus is always using it as the illustration. But then he moves into something that seems to be less mild, and it is less mild. But it's critical on the rest of the chapter. Before we get there, he says one thing that has also been twisted: don't resist an evil man. Okay, well, that the context for that is on these next four examples, because sometimes that is taken out of context, and the question that I want to put in front of you today to get it in the right context: did Jesus ever resist evil men? Well, as far as his passion going to the cross, and when he was put on the cross, and those specific things, he was like Isaiah says, he was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was silent before those who were doing it. That's how Jesus operated as regard to himself. But just like I told you, he was rebuking the Pharisees in the public. He was resisting their evil. When he went into the money changers, and we see it twice, we see it in John chapter 2, and then in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Passion Week. Some people put those as one. My opinion is that they're two times. But regardless, he goes in and he cleanses the temple. And there's for two reasons. One, they were selling animals in the Gentiles' court, which was making the place where the Gentiles could worship a chaos. Secondly, they had a gaming system there too. Perry's here close, so we'll just pick on him again. Perry brings a lamb, and he brings it to me, and I'm going to judge it if it's without blemish. I say, sorry, Perry, it's got a blemish. And he says, no, it doesn't. I checked it before it came. Yeah, it does. It's inside. You can't feel it, but I feel it. But Brother Yosef over here, you can go buy a lamb from him. And there was a gaming of the system where this lamb was perfect, but we want to generate some income, so go buy it from Yosef. So there are two things going on. So when Jesus comes to the temple, he grabs a whip and he turns over the tables. Jesus was resisting evil. He gives us that. So the context of says, do not resist an evil man, is in the context of what we're studying. But yes, and Jesus did not resist evil about himself. He didn't fight the whole process. When it was his time, he did not fight. He cooperated. So there is that aspect. But as far as the evil and the injustice done to people, he resisted it very much so. So, because we discussed that as a teaching team and said, okay, suppose someone's going out to the car at night and they see, and there's no, it's late at night, and they see in the parking lot a gun, a guy with his gun drawn, a pistol. And we know that, okay, we dial 911, but you don't know if they're going to get there in time to do it. Now, if there's something you can do to intervene, should we obey that verse that says, don't resist an evil man? Absolutely not. I can even defend myself, but particularly if I can do anything so that person is not killed and shedding of innocent blood, like we were just talking about, then this verse has nothing to do with that. Nothing. But some people have made that apply. And we as a teaching team agreed with that, which is good. It's good when we all agree on that, so we can preach it. It makes it much, much more confident. So what is this next text talking about? All right, find my text. Actually, find my page. All right, the slap on the face. It could have been a literal slap. You know, in cultures, when you slap on someone on their face, it's not like you're punching them with your fist. It's not meant to be a blow. It's more a demeaning of someone's honor. It's actually saying that you may even hold that person in contempt. You know, in the days, particularly in revolutionary days in Europe, they would slap somebody and then have a duel, have a fight. And the slap was a contempting thing. We see that sometimes we'll even say when someone's made a comment to you that is kind of demeaning or diminishing your honor, we'll say, well, that was like a slap in the face. And that's what this is talking about. So it's not a physical. That's where we've lowered the level. It's when someone demeans you. It's probably an insult. That's better. The best way of understanding the slap in the face, it's an insult. And what Jesus is saying, this is where the don't resist an evil man. He's saying when someone insults you, don't insult him back. In fact, take another insult. Turn your other cheek. Go if he gives you 2 insults, if he gives you 10 insults. The point is, we want to have our righteousness raised above the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's how, when people insult us, he's giving us examples of how to do that. Don't respond to insults and don't resist an evil person at that. Proverbs 15:1 said, a gentle answer turns away wrath. James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's non-retaliation. It's not revenge. Rather be humble and gentle. Okay? So that's the first thing where he's giving us instruction how to not resist evil men and actually have our righteousness exalted. The second one has to do about going to court. It says it's in verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That's a real challenge because what they're saying there, in the courts, they would sue occasionally, and the person who was suing, if he won the case, he could take your inner garb, that's your cloak or your shirt, they will say in some versions, and he could take your outer cloak, but he had to return it to you before sunset because for people who were poor, that's what they slept with, that outer coat. But for us, and translating that into our culture, one of the sources I looked at, and I think it's a good way to say it, you're being sued. Again, this is just something to consider. Even if you feel the claims are unjust, Jesus will lead you if you are taken to court. If you lose the case, then demonstrate your righteousness by not showing anger and seeking revenge. I'm not talking you can't take legal action or you can't defend yourself. I'm not saying that. But how does my heart portray in something like that? That's really the issue for us. Because there's always a temptation to get angry and seek revenge. And we see this. You don't want to do that. The person may be unjust in bringing the case. That's again, but how do we resist an evil man that is correct and lying? Well, we position our heart. And maybe there'll be something the Lord to lead you to do that even is not required. If you find yourself in this situation, get prayer support and listen to what you sense the Lord leading you. It's obviously a tough situation. There's no formula on this. This one was probably one of the toughest ones. But one of the keys is we have to walk in forgiveness. We have to walk in forgiveness in everything we do. You've heard me say before, forgiveness, you have physical muscles that you physically get strong. Forgiveness is a spiritual muscle, and it's one you want to practice. You want to be good at forgiveness, and David's going to talk about that next week. But in this case, particularly in lawsuits, you know, the forgiveness muscle is critical to walk through there and forgive them. And you say, well, how do I forgive somebody? Well, you know, because we don't, well, we'll talk about that later because we're going to get to one of the texts that gives a better example. So, excuse me, I got ahead of myself there. Okay, go the extra mile. That's in the next one, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Okay, Roman law said that you could, that they could grab the Jews and say, carry my stuff for a mile. You know, carry backpacks, carry equipment, weapons, whatever, for a mile. But that was it. It was only a mile. And then, but Jesus is saying, go 2 miles. Now, think about the Jews. They're being occupied. We don't understand that. But let's just project, what if we lost World War II and we had Nazi German troops all throughout this country, and they were ordering us to walk a mile because they could. You didn't resist the Roman law. So we were under. We don't understand what the Jews were walking through at that time. But we see it in the Passion story again, because when Jesus falls on the cross, the centurion looks around and he points to, I'm just picking on you today, I guess. You guys all normally sit over there. You will be back over there next week, right? And they see him and say, and it was Simon of Cyrene, pick up his cross. He can't order. I mean, he can't argue. You don't argue with Romans in that period. You have to do it. Now, I'm going to give you a little peek into The Chosen coming up, season 4. And it's a small thing, but it's really cool. Because, as you can imagine what I'm telling you, some Roman soldiers make Jesus and the followers pick up their stuff. And, of course, the guys are not too happy about that. And they wouldn't be. But they go to the mile, they get to the end of the mile, and the Romans start to say, okay, give us our, you know, and the Romans are crying, harass them the mile. Jesus keeps walking. And then they see, what are you doing? And he said, we're going another mile. And they don't know what to do. That's the point. They don't know what to do. Of course, his followers are thinking, yeah, what is he doing? Because we got to go another mile. So they do it, and all of a sudden you can see the countenance change of the Roman soldiers. And all this stuff that we're talking about, this one's probably the best example, but it's everything here. It's not behaving as the world expects us to. When they don't understand it, they don't know what to do. And it opens doors to say, well, why did you go that extra mile? Why didn't you insult me back? Well, it's because I love Jesus. He died for me. And he's changed my life. And I'm responding to you the way he wants me to respond to you. That's elevating our righteousness above the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's why they do it very cool there. Because it reminds me, sometimes my illustrations, I like them. You may not like them. But I love dogs growing up. And like, have you ever seen a dog in the country when they start running after the car? I mean, it's stupid. Because they'll get killed. So if there's no one around, because I like dogs, I'll just stop, hit the brakes. The dog doesn't know what to do. You aren't supposed to do that. That's not the game. Well, I don't want to kill you. And I kind of get a kick out of you looking like, oh, what's he doing? It almost embarrasses a dog. You have to do it when there's no one around, because they'll hit you in the back and then you are in trouble. But that's kind of what the Roman soldiers did in this thing. They don't know what to do. That's all of this that Jesus is talking about. It's causing us, if we operate this way, the unsaved world does not know what to do with us. And that's good. We want to be those people where our righteousness is not like the scribes and Pharisees. And number 4 in this text, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, give to the one who asks is basically what he's saying. And you have to be careful, obviously, because you just give out cash and you don't know how it's going to be used. Heard a story of a guy who believed in that. He was at a gas station. Guy pulled up, said, "I need gas." And he said, "Okay, go pull around to the pump and I'll pay for it." The guy took off. He wasn't wanting gas. He was wanting his money. So you need to use wisdom, Holy Spirit wisdom. And there are some times when you can give cash. But for the most part, just try and meet the need so that the money isn't used on all kinds of things. All right, let's go to the last text that I have assigned today, which is beginning in verse 43. But just one other thing. I wanted to comment. I think I said most of this about the going the extra mile was the best picture of all four of these in this text we're just leaving. It causes people to wonder what's going on. It causes them to ask questions. It gives us an opportunity to share Jesus, and that is the goal. In fact, that one other verse that we at the beginning of the chapter or the beginning of Matthew 5 that I believe Pastor Tom talked about, it says that let your light so shine that people will what? They will see your good works and glorify God in heaven. That's what these things will do. Those are good works because it plays with the mind of the unsaved. They don't understand, and they will glorify God through that. Okay, so give to the one who asks. Or excuse me, I did that already. Love your enemies. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That confuses a little bit at the end because it sounds like it's talking about perfection. It's not. It can also be treated complete or mature. And so it's talking, and that all plays into what we've been putting forth, is raising our righteousness. And it's not by our own strength, but letting the Holy Spirit put us in a place that our righteous acts exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's what that being complete, being mature, being perfect means. It's keep doing these things. And you see it right in the text. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Tax collectors do that, and they're the scum of the society. But tax collectors do that. So we're certainly not above the scribes and Pharisees if we're doing that. And also, if you greet only your brothers, pagans do that. So why would we do that? So that gives us the context of loving your enemies. Loving your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Any persecution that we have is really mild. I remember when I was a teenager, I just graduated from high school, and I was sharing what Jesus had done in my life. I'd gone back to Iowa. The last 2 years of high school, I went to Eureka, but the first 16 years of my life was in central Iowa. And one of the guys I was sharing, it was a friend, I said, "So you're a Jesus freak?" And I thought, "Yeah, I guess I am." So that, you know, that's about the most persecution I've had, being called a Jesus freak. You know, that's how it is in our culture. And loving your enemies. We don't have Romans. We don't have Nazis just overruling us in this country. We don't have any foreign force doing that. So how do we get there? I heard a national leader, and I think I've shared this before, say one time that your enemy, maybe not, you know, if you're not living in an area where you actually suffer persecution and all those types of things, then your enemy can be someone who blocks your goal. And it can be in the family, it could be even in the church. In other words, where you're in a disagreement and it can't be resolved. So what this is saying by loving your enemies, it ties back to what I said about forgiveness. We have to exercise those forgiveness muscles so that even if we're having dispute with family, with friends in church, they're not enemies in the sense of what Jesus is describing, because they had real enemies, but they are blocking a goal. They've got a goal and we've got a goal, and it just doesn't seem to work out. Well, in that, loving them will be continuing to operate out of that forgiveness muscle. And even though it's not sin, but there's disagreement, but continuing to massage your heart, that is such a key. And like I said, David's going to go into on next the next week's text and go into a lot deeper on this. But you can never hear enough that walking in forgiveness, I mean, God has forgiven us, and how much, no matter how, even if we were in a persecuted nation, even if we were there, no matter how much persecution and then forgiving our enemies, God has his, the amount he has forgiven us doesn't even compare. So there's no excuse for us. And we have to just continually be reminded, forgive, forgive, forgive. So that's what that's talking about. Okay. So, well, I'd like to go ahead and ask the worship team to come up. And by the way, thank you for the worship this morning. That was a great setting for preaching. So, I believe I use, you know, those of you who've heard me before, so I use the term nuggets. It just gets my attention about nuggets that God wants to drop into our heart. And just ask the Holy Spirit how and what to personally do with these things. We've gone through a number of things. The issues are telling the truth, don't seek revenge, walk humbly and with a gentle spirit. If you're sued, walk it out in a way that glorifies God, glorifies Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit, get prayer support. Go the extra mile. That has application, neighborhood, work, all kinds of things, family. Go the extra mile. Give to the one who asks, and love your enemies. Let's pray. So, Lord, we do ask that that you will highlight the specific things to individual people today. And it may be even things beyond what I said, but something that was said triggers something in their heart. So, Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. We want to walk as you walked, Lord. And we want to continue to pursue that. We want to be excellent in forgiving, walking in forgiveness. And we just ask you, Lord, right now to tap us on the shoulder, to show us what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.